Please take your Bibles, if you have them with you, and turn to Nahum chapter 3. Nahum chapter 3, we'll be looking at verse 8 through the end of the chapter, verses 8 through 19. Chapter 3 of Nahum tells us the reason that the Lord is bringing judgment upon Nineveh, and it was because of their bloodshed, their deception, their ransacking of others, their harlotry, sorceries, and trafficking. And we are given now what the Lord tells Nineveh, Assyria, as to why they should have known this was coming. And they have a false hope. So the Lord will walk them through that you need to remember earlier things. So we need to learn from the past. Verses 11 through 13, then we'll see that there is no discernment, that they have no discernment. Because there is no counsel, there is no wisdom, there is no discernment against the Lord. So no matter what preparations you make, it's not going to happen. And there is no counsel, so you can't oppose what the Lord's doing. There is no consideration. What Nahum's going to do is he's going to use the example of locusts. And so just as Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field and also the birds. So you should be able to make application for that. Nahum's going to bring application from locusts and how that works. And then he's going to simply state, there is no healing for you. So if you'd like to follow along, I'll read verses 8 through the end of the chapter. Nahum chapter 3. Are you better than Noamon, which sits along the waters of the Nile, with water surrounding her, whose rampart was the sea, whose wall consisted of the sea? Ethiopia was her might, and Egypt too, without end. Put and Lubin were among her helpers, yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Also, her infants were dashed to pieces at the head of every street. They cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound with fetters. You too will become drunk. You will be hidden. You too will search for a strong defense from the enemy. All your fortifications are fig trees with ripe fruit. When shaken, they fall into the eater's mouth. Behold, your people are women in your midst. The gates of your land are opened wide to your enemies. Fire consumes your gate bars. Draw for yourself water for the siege. Strengthen your fortifications. Go into the clay and tread the mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. There fire will consume you. The sword will cut you down. It will consume you as the locust does. Multiply yourself like the creeping locust. Multiply yourself like the swarming locust. You have increased your traitors more than the stars of heaven. The creeping locust strips and flies away. Your guardsmen are like the swarming locusts. Your marshals are like a locust swarm, encamping in the stone walls on a cold day. The sun rises, and they flee. And the place where they are is not known. Your shepherds are sleeping, O king of Assyria. Your mighty ones are lying down. Your people are scattered on the mountains, and there is no one to regather them. There is no relief for your breakdown. Your wound is incurable. All who hear the report about you will clap their hands over you. For on whom has not your evil passed continually? Pretty strong words. But the Lord is making a point here with Nineveh that you are at the end of your existence as a nation. I will take you out. Behold, I am against you. I want to introduce this as we go through, because I'm going to make some applications as we go through. This may be a little unnerving for you, but I will say it nonetheless because it is scriptural. There's only one nation that the Lord is in covenant with, and that is Israel. There is no other nation that the Lord makes a covenant with. And therefore, all other nations at one point in time, God will say, I am against you. So there is a day that is coming. I do not know when it is. I'm not a prophet, but I do know what Scripture says. Zechariah 14 will indicate that. There is a day coming when the Lord will say to the United States, behold, I am against you. And when that happens, we are done. It may not be until the second advent. I don't know. But there is only one nation that God is in covenant with. And therefore, we need to be careful because it is not true that the Lord is disciplining the United States. He only disciplines his son, which is Israel. He is judging all other nations. So when something happens in the United States, he is not disciplining us. He is judging us. There's a difference. Hebrews 12. And if you're not in covenant with him, he owes you nothing because he is not sworn to you. It is only Israel that he is sworn to. This is where you make a distinction between the nation, how God deals with nations, versus how he deals with individuals. He will enter into you and me through the new covenant, such that we are in covenant with him, and then we enjoy the covenantal blessings that go with that. But you must distinguish between nations and individuals. It is a misnomer, and I believe over time we have made that mistake of essentially saying the United States is God's covenant people. We use phrases like a priest nation, a client nation. Those are not biblical terms. And what that does is it turns us into spiritual Israel, essentially. And that is not a biblical concept. And so as we look at this, we're going to see that we need to be careful as a nation because we are not in covenant with God. You say, well, what about that psalm? Somewhere it says that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, right? That's another example of not finishing the verse, taking something out of context. You know what the next part of the verse is? It's the people that he has chosen. So how blessed is the nation whose God is Yahweh and the people that he has chosen? Well, who did he choose for a people? Israel. That's all that verse is talking about. It's not saying that the United States will be blessed if we say we're one nation under God. That's not how it applies. You've got to look at the whole verse. And so as we go through here, by all means, I bleed red, white, and blue. Okay? But I know that this country will not last. Why? Because it is not a covenant nation with God. And therefore, I'm greatly concerned when I see that we as Christians think that somehow we can hide under the umbrella of the United States and that he will always protect us. No, he has done great things for us. Amen to that. He has blessed us immensely. But it's because he is a God who chooses to do that, not because he is obligated by his word that he's given to us. And so as we go through here, remind yourselves, and I will remind you too, that we are no different than Nineveh. We can follow their footsteps. What Nahum's going to do is he's going to say this, no Ammon that's mentioned here. I'll just point out that Ammon, A-M-M-O-N, are the Syrians. So that's a different place. This is Ammon, A-M-O-N. No Ammon. The word no is borrowed from Egypt, from the Egyptians. And it's the word city. Ammon is the god Ra, the sun god of the Egyptians. So Lo Ammon is Thebes. It was the capital city of Upper Egypt. You've heard of Tutankhamun, right? The Valley of the Kings. You know where that's at? It's in Nineveh. There. City is built along the Nile River with half of it on one side, and you have necropolis. There we go. Necropolis, where they bury the kings on the other side. They were a world power. They thought that they were protected because of the Nile, because the Nile has all sorts of canals and everything, and they ran it through all the parts of their city so they could flood moats and everything like that and protect the city. They were a world power, and they thought that nobody could touch them. It's very interesting that Nahum uses this example, because you know who brought Thebes down? The Assyrians did. And so as he describes what happens to Thebes here, the Assyrians know quite well what happened to them, because they're the ones that did it. And so what Nahum is saying is, they thought they were invincible, and you think you're invincible. What happened to them? And so you can see, as countries, we can become compliant and think that nobody can touch us because of our military might, because of our trade surplus. That's what he's talking about here too, because of all that. And when Thebes goes down, even their alliances could not protect them. You ever heard of NATO? Yeah, what is that? It's all of our allies. The sad thing is, when Assyria goes down, nobody even comes to their aid, because they'd done evil to anybody and everybody that they had traded with. And we can say, well, we're not that bad. yet. There's things we do as a country that are not pleasing to the Lord. And so the very first thing that Nahum does is you need to look at history and realize that when God goes up against you, you don't stand a chance. The Assyrians are going to, Thebes is going to be the example. The Assyrians, go to the book of Daniel. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. God took all of those nations out. And I always like to say, when you look at Caesar, the king, he thought he was a god. He ruled over Rome. And what's his little epithet? He has a salad named after him. And that's it, right? That's what God does. He's in the heavens and he laughs. All the nations are in an uproar against him and his anointed. And he says, I will install my king. And where's he going to be? Jerusalem. With his covenant people. And so as we look through this, we need to be people that take seriously what Scripture says and to not think that God will deliver us because we are special people or a special nation. He will not. He has, just because he chose, but he is not obligated to do so. It is only covenant, his only covenant nation is Israel. And so I want to just say that up front. I realize that may be a surprise to some of you because I believe we as pastors have done a horrible job of misleading God's people to think that the United States is essentially God's people. We are not. We are just a nation that's been blessed by God, and we thank him for it. With that in mind, let's go through this. Now, verses 8 through 10, he's going to say, you're forgetting. Thebes used to be this world power. You guys took them out. So why would you think that you're any different? Are you better than Noamon? Obviously, they think they are because they defeated him. And so here it gives the background of Thebes, which is the city that sits along the Nile with water surrounding her. So you've got moats, you've got protection there. Hold it. Didn't Assyria have the Tigris River and the other river that actually was their downfall? Yeah. Whose rampart was the sea when the Nile would overflow during the year? It looked like an ocean or a sea. And Thebes had figured out how to control that flooding and all the different canals and to use it to their benefit. That was essentially their wall of protection. Verse 9, Ethiopia was her might. And Egypt, too, without end. So they had allies that would come to their help. Put and Lubin also were among her helpers. So she has great allies. Now, Ethiopia is your word, Hebrew word for Cush. It's actually the word Cush. And if you look at these nations that are mentioned here, if you go to Genesis 10, you'll find them listed there as in the genealogy. When you look at Assyria, it goes all the way back to Nineveh. And who started Nineveh? Nimrod, yep. So this nation, Nineveh, Assyria, has been around since the beginning of time. Wow, that's a long time. They've been oppressing Israel and Judah for almost 200 years when Nahum writes. Wow, if you've been around for that long, God must be okay with what you're doing or doesn't care, and so you continue on. Lord's making a point. Nope. So verse 10, she became an exile. Well, who exiled her? The Assyrians did. She went into captivity. Who took her captive? Assyria did. Who cut up her children at the front of every street? So this is one of the gruesome things that the Assyrians would do. When they defeated a city, they'd go and they'd take the children out to the head of every street and slaughter them in the sight of all the people. So it put terror in the hearts of the individuals that they were overthrowing. They cast lots for the honorable men. So all of your rulers, they'd throw lots for them to see who would, either to what nation they would be exported to or exiled to, or who would get them as a servant, as a slave. So they used to be rulers, now they're going to be slaves. And all of our great men, so all, again, a reference to the rulers, were bound with fetters or put in chains and carried off. This is what Assyria did to Thebes. And so the question, are you better than they? Of course not. We have a great military, the United States does. We have many allies. But are we better than Thebes? Are we better than Assyria? Are we better than Babylon? There can become a self-conscious, conceited aspect that we are great people. And that's an arrogance. And Satan would want us to be reliant upon ourselves instead of upon the Lord. In Luke 13, Jesus gives an interesting statement because Luke records for us, "Now at that same time there were some present who were reporting to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." So here's Pilate doing some pretty atrocious things to the Gentiles, to the Galileans. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered these things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you think that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse offenders than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" So as we look throughout the world and we see different nations, different countries being taken down, and we say, "Oh, the Lord's going after them because they're wicked and they're evil." The Lord simply says, "Are you better than they?" And you know what the answer is? You must all likewise repent, which means you are not better than they are. A repentance is a changing from your ways and a turning to the Lord, as Stephen pointed out this morning. You can't just continue going on down your path and expect the Lord to bless you if you're not doing what's right. You need to turn to Him. Verses 11 through 13, then you see that they have no discernment because they don't realize, in verse 11, "You too are going to be just like Thebes. You too will become drunk." Now, this is a hard one to figure out whether he's saying that they literally are drunk or they're drunk because the Lord gives them the cup of reeling, the cup of wrath to them. It was known or said that during the siege against Assyria that the Medes and the Babylonians had surrounded the city, that the Assyrians often would just go, "Ha ha, you can't get to us," and they'd have their little debauchery drinking parties because they thought they were invincible. "So you can go ahead and party. These guys can't get to us." And what does the Lord say? "You too will become drunk," just like the people at Noaman became drunk. "You too will be hidden." What a fantastic statement. So, "You too will be hidden." Their god, Amon, A-M-O-N, the sun god, well, he's actually combined with Ra, who was the sun god, and it became Ammon, the sun god. His name means hidden. Amon does. And what does the Lord say about when you worship idols? "You too shall become like them." You will be concealed. You'll be obscured. Obadiah, verse 16, speaking about Edom, because of how they treated their brother Jacob. "Because just as you all drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow, and they will be as if they never were." Nineveh was destroyed in 612 B.C. and disappeared from history until they were rediscovered on the site by British excavators in 1846 A.D. That's almost 2,500 years nobody knew where Assyria was. What does the Lord say? "You will be hidden. I will take you off the face of the map." Wow. This is the world power at the time. "You too will search for a strong defense from the enemy. You'll be looking for anybody to help you, any way to protect yourself, and you will find that you cannot protect yourself from who is coming against you." And by the way, who is coming against you? It's not just the Medes and the Babylonians. Who is it? "Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of armies." And when you go looking for help against the Lord of armies, you will find none. Verse 12. "You think your fortifications are great? They're going to just topple under no effort from the enemy. They're like fig trees with ripe fruit on them. They say that when the tree is ripe, you just shake it and all the stuff falls off. they're easily knocked off. And so the enemy is going to come up against their fortifications, push them, and they all fall down. They fall into the eater's mouth, the consumer's mouth. You're going to be consumed. So everything that is protecting you, all of your strongholds, will not bear up against the enemy. Then verse 13, you will lack might. Behold, your people are women in your midst. What is he saying? Well, 1 Peter 3:7. Why does the Lord address husbands? He says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as what? The weaker vessel. So God created women physically weaker than men. And so what Nahum is saying here is it's going to be like women going out to fight the men. We find this going on in our country today, right? With people that are transitioning, used to be men, become women, then go play in the women's sports, and the women don't stand a chance, do they? And so that's the idea here is the women are going to, you're going to be like women. You're going to be overrun. You can't stop them. And by the way, weakness does not dictate inferiority. And that's why Peter had to get after the husbands, because he says, you treat them as fellow heirs. They're made in the image of God. Just because they're physically weaker does not mean they're inferior. But here the emphasis is on the physical weakness compared to men. So your people are like women in your midst. They will not be able to fight against this army. The gates in your land are opened wide to your enemies. In other words, it's a free-for-all. Easy access into your country. And the fire will consume your gate bars, the things that hold up your gates to keep them out. It's done. So no nation and no army can defeat Yahweh of hosts. On the day that the Lord says, behold, I'm against you to any nation, they're done. Verse 14. A little irony that's used here, very similar to what he does back in chapter 2, verse 1. Draw for yourself water for the siege. In other words, the enemy is going to come up against you. They're going to put barricades up against your wall. They're going to hem you in so you can't get out. And they will slowly start putting more and more stuff up against the walls so that they can make a ramp to come up into your city. And when that happens, usually the enemy cuts off your water supply that goes into the city so that you don't have drinking water. So he's saying, prepare ahead of time. And by the way, when Nahum wrote this, Assyria about 13 years earlier had just defeated Thebes. So this was fresh in their mind of how they defeated Thebes. They have water coming into their place there in Nineveh. And what's the enemy going to do? They're going to use the water against them. So you get water so you can continue to have something to drink, something to eat while you're under siege. Strengthen your fortifications. And then he goes on to describe what that means. So your fortifications are going to be your walls or that which protects you. Well, as the enemy comes up against you, they'll dig underneath the wall or they'll start digging at your wall. And as they dig at your wall, what do? Well, you see them digging and so you realize that the wall is getting thinner and thinner, so you better thicken the wall. And so you begin building, taking bricks, making bricks, and fortifying the walls on the inside. So Nahum's saying, go ahead, make sure you have plenty of water for the siege, and go ahead and start making bricks. You're going to need them. And the problem is while you're trying to defend yourself, you're going to be consumed. So he says there, as you look, go ahead and make for yourself those strong defenses. Take hold of the brick mold, but there, as you're trying to defend yourself inside your fortification, the fire will consume you, the sword will cut you down, it will consume you as the locust does. As we look then as from a nation, we realize, we need to realize that we do not fight flesh against flesh. We don't fight against flesh and blood. On an individual level, what do we fight against? Principalities, powers, the wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual battle. And so many times we look at, if I just have the physical resources, I will be victorious. That is a fallacy. Because God ultimately has all resources. If we as the United States do not heed the Lord's warnings to us, there is only one thing left. I would like to read from Amos chapter 4. This is what Amos tells Israel. But I gave you cleanness of teeth. In other words, you didn't have anything to eat. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. And I also withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send rain. One portion would be rained on, while the portion not rained on would dry up. So two or three cities would wander around to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, declares Yahweh. I struck you with scorching wind and mildew, and the gnawing locust was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares Yahweh. I set a pestilence among you after the manner of Egypt. I killed your choice men by the sword, along with your captured horses. And I made the strength of your camp, and the stench of your camp rise up even in your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand delivered from a blaze. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind and declares a man, what are his thoughts? He who makes dawn into gloom and treads on the high places of the earth. Yahweh, God of hosts, is his name. What was the recurring theme that Amos said? Yet you would not return to me. And therefore, what's left? Prepare to meet your God. All the descriptions that are in there, it's been interesting the last day or two. What have we had? We had some pretty good wind, right? You got branches going down. Imagine you got trees going down times too. Look at what he's been bringing to our country. Hurricanes, earthquakes, floods. Do you think God's trying to get our attention? Again, we're not a covenant nation, but what is he saying? Turn to me. I have more power than you guys do. And I can bring it to bear. And so we look at this and we say, this is a terrifying thing if you fall into the hands of the living God. Now he's going to use examples of locusts, verses 15 through 17. There, so in your fortification, fire will consume you, the sword will cut you down. In other words, people are going to do to you just what you did to Thebes. It will consume you as the locust does. Now, in the Middle East, they're going to know this all too well. The locusts would come in, they would devour and take everything and then leave. So they just clean your land, eat everything, all the vegetation. So this is what's going to happen to you, Assyria. The armies that are going to come in are going to be like locusts. They are going to clean you out. They're going to take everything you have and they're going to leave. Just as the locust does. So this again, consider the locusts, how things happen with them. And he goes on. Multiply yourselves like the creeping locust. Multiply yourselves like the swarming locust. In other words, when they came in, it's like it darkens the sky. If you've read any of the descriptions or accounts of when the locust plagues come in. So when they come in, the wind brings them in usually, and it's just like the sky goes dark. And then all of a sudden they land, and your vegetation starts going away. And so if this great army is coming against you, which is going to devour you and take everything away, maybe you should be like them. And you should multiply yourselves. You should have more. Grow more. Protect yourself. Isn't it interesting? As you're doing your taxes, what do you have that's a nice benefit for you if you have children? Do you guys do your taxes? Yeah, there's a deduction for your kids, right? Why is that? To encourage you to have children. Why? Because if a nation doesn't have children, you're going to go, whoop, disappear. And so one way you keep your nation strong is by having more kids. Isn't it interesting how Satan undermines the family nowadays? So multiply yourselves. Protect yourself by having more children, by having more soldiers. Make it so that you are more powerful in numbers than the ones coming against you. And earlier on, the Lord already said, it doesn't matter how many you have. I'm coming against you, the Lord says. So try to multiply yourselves. Try to build up a big army. Make sure you have plenty of people. Then verse 16. You've increased your traders more than the stars of heaven. The people that you trade with is innumerable. And this is how you have made yourself rich, by taking advantage of other countries. And this is the harlotries and the sorceries. You lie to them, you pillage them, you cheat them, and you take what's theirs. You prostitute them. You have all these people that you trade with, and you take advantage of them. And he says, what happens on the day that I will bring you down? None of them will come to your aid. In fact, all of them are going to laugh at you. They'll be glad that you're finally gone. And so, yeah, in the top of the news right now is the whole trade thing and everything, all that. That's an important thing. How do we treat other countries? How do we individually interact with one another and trade with one? Is it always to try to make a buck off somebody else? To make myself rich at your expense? That's not the godly way, is it? That's not the Christian way. We come to serve, not to be served. It says, the creeping locust strips and flies away. So there they are. They'll consume you as the locust does. They're going to strip you of all of your wealth, and they're going to fly off with it. Now, again, you got to put yourself in a serious spot. Not in a serious spot, but a serious spot. They hear this, and they're going, yeah, right. So what if I were to tell you that the United States is going to be gone in 20 years? Right. That's what Assyria hears. You're going to tell me that 650 to 612, 38 years. 38 years from now, we're going to be gone. Nobody will know where we're at anymore because you're going to bury us. You're preparing a grave for us. Sure, right. We're the world power. Verse 17, continuing the imagery of the locusts. Your guardsmen are like swarming locusts. Your marshals are like locust swarm. So, yeah, you have plenty of guards. You have plenty of marshals, those that lead in the military. And he says, what do you have? They're encamping in your stone walls. So they're up there. They're ready to protect your city. But when the sun rises, so when a new day comes, the way locusts work is they are, like some of us that are older, they're a little arthritic. And so on a cold day, it's hard for them to actually fly. But when the sun comes and warms up the wall that they're hiding in, oh, man, it feels so good. I feel like I can move now, right? And so you get up, even though you may not have been able to on the cold day, and you take off and off you go. And so the imagery here is all your guardsmen are up on the wall. They're all ready to protect you and everything like that. But when this new day comes, they're all going to fly away. They're going to go say, everybody for themselves. And that's why earlier, what do you have? You have the king of Assyria telling him, go and protect the city. Go and take care of them. And what is it? They're tripping over dead bodies. They can't get there. And they're also not listening. Because they're trying to protect themselves. So the Lord is using the example of the locusts to say, Nineveh, you will be consumed. Everything about you will be consumed. Everything you have. And so again, as we look at our country, if we do not repent, we will be consumed. Increasing our traders will not save the United States. It's a turning to the Lord. Our leaders will not save us. Psalm 146:3, do not trust in nobles, in merely a son of man in whom there is no salvation. Stephen read John 10. What does the hireling do? They're not a shepherd. They don't own the sheep. They don't care about them. When they see the wolf coming, so when they see the enemy coming, what do? They leave the sheep and they flee. And the wolf snatches and scatters the sheep. Why? Because that guy that left, he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. You look at our leaders and they are more concerned about their pocketbook than they are about the people. They want to make sure that they can control the power. That was the same thing in Jesus' day. If this man goes on, we will lose our place. We will lose our jobs. You You see, time and time again, how our elected officials over the years do not care about us. They care about themselves and their jobs. Why is it that our elected officials have voted in a better retirement package for them than what they give to us? They'll take it and run. That's human nature. And that's why you do not trust in your leaders. You trust in God. You trust in the Lord individually and hopefully as a nation. Why? Because you need a true shepherd, verse 18. Your shepherds, so those that lead the people, they're sleeping, O king of Assyria. Your mighty ones are lying down. Now, this isn't that everybody's taking a nap. They're dead. The reason they're lying down is because they're dead. The reason they're sleeping is because they're sleeping the sleep of death. O king of Assyria, all of your mighty men, all of those who should be ruling over your people are dead. To get a background for that, when you look at when they come against Judah, well, look at what happens anytime a king takes the throne in either Judah or in Israel. What do they typically do? They kill off anybody associated with the previous king. And so you didn't want to be associated with the king, because if you're associated with him, you're going to be killed. So here's all the people that you have working for you, and they're gone. They're supposed to be taking care of the people. Instead, they're taking care of themselves. And therefore, your people are scattered on the mountains. To the north of Assyria, Nineveh, and also to the, it goes there and starts bending down to the east also, are a bunch of mountains. And so as the Medes and the Babylonians would come in, the people would flee for their lives to the mountains. Israel will flee to the mountains when the enemy comes in too. And why will they be able to flee? Because somebody will make a ridge in between the mountains so they can flee by it. And then the true shepherd will stand between them and all the nations coming up against them. Assyria does not have that because they are not in covenant with God. There is no one to regather them. Your people are scattered. And nobody is there to regather them. Yahweh, the Lord himself, will gather those who are in covenant with him. Therefore, it is Israel that he speaks about. I'd just like to read a few verses of what the Lord will do for Israel, those that are in covenant with him. Now you can think about individually yourself. Ezekiel 34, for thus says Lord Yahweh, behold, I myself will seek my sheep and care for them. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his sheep, which are spread out, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. Now you may not realize it, but when Jesus is in John 10 and he says that I have other sheep which are not of this fold that I must gather, he is actually referring to an Old Testament passage. It's found in Isaiah 56. Also the foreigners, so Gentiles, okay? Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his slaves, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and takes hold of my covenant. Notice, they've agreed to enter into the covenant. Even those I will bring to my holy mountain will make them glad in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and the sacrifices will be acceptable at my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Sounds familiar? Jesus quotes that passage. Lord Yahweh, who gathers the banished of Israel, declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. That's Isaiah 56. And to whom is he speaking? He's talking to the foreigners. And he says, I have my sheep, they're Israel, and I will bring in those who what? Who trust in me to be part of my flock on that cold and gloomy day, cloudy and gloomy day. So where was, well, Stephen talked about it, Bethlehem, right? I'm just going to give you the answer. Where was the Messiah born? Bethlehem. Where do we find that? Somewhere it is written. Micah. Do you know what Micah writes? So let me tell you about this Messiah that is coming and will be born in Bethlehem. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from everlasting, from the ancient days. Do you realize that when Herod asked the religious leaders where the Messiah is to be born, they quote the first part of the verse, but not the last part? What's the last part? His going forth are from everlasting. This one that is to be born, his going forth are from everlasting, from the ancient days. What's that tell you? He's God. And then listen as it goes on. Therefore, he will give them up. So that one who is born will give up Israel until a time when she who is in childbirth has born a child. Then the remainder of his brothers will return to the sons of Israel. And he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh his God. And they will remain because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. Here we go. And this one, who is it? The one who's born in Bethlehem. And this one will be peace when the Assyrian enters our land, when he treads on our citadels. Then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men, and they will shepherd the land of Assyria. In other words, they'll take over Assyria with a sword, the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he, the promised Messiah, will deliver us from the Assyrian when he enters our land and when he treads within our borders. Who is the one that's delivering Judah at this point? It's the Messiah. And he is the one who will be born, and his going forth are from previous generations. Why? Because he is God. And a day is coming when he will deliver them from all nations coming up against them. In fact, when you look at Daniel 2 with the image that Nebuchadnezzar sees, what does he see? Head of gold and all that silver, and goes down and gets worse and worse until you get down to the clay, right? So you have Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And then comes this rock that was cut out without hands. And it comes, and what does it do? It strikes the image and destroys them. And it says, that's what's going to happen. A kingdom will be set up which will destroy all of these nations. Well, for him to destroy all of these nations, they all have to be in existence at that time when he does that. So that tells you that Babylon will come back on the scene. It tells you that Rome will come back onto the scene. It tells you that Greece will come back onto the scene. And it tells you the Persian, Medo-Persians will come back on the scene. And the Messiah will come and destroy them. He will deliver his people. Why? Because he is in covenant with those people. And therefore, all nations that come up against Israel, he will destroy. Interesting. If you read a little bit beyond verses in the Old Testament, instead of just celebrating Christmas, they're celebrating the deliverance that the Messiah will bring. All right, verse 19. There is no relief for your breakdown. The word for breakdown can be the word injury. And so there is no alleviation for your injury. In other words, it'll continue on. The word relief can also be the lessening. And the breakdown can refer to breaking, as back in chapter 2, verse 1, where the one that shatters will come. God's not going to back off, is what's being said. He will come at you, Assyria, in full force. And your wound is incurable. The word for wound is blow. So, right? So what he's saying is, this is going to be a fatal blow. When God hits you, you're gone. It's a fatal blow. Another word for wound, another translation could be slaughter. Your slaughter will be severe. So in one simple statement, the Lord says, you're not getting out from under this. You're done. And everyone who hears the report about you will applaud. This is how the Lord makes his name known. Great, right? What did he tell Pharaoh? I've raised you up to make a name for myself. And so the Lord uses vessels of wrath to show those that are vessels of mercy that you can turn to the Lord and be preserved from this wrath that is coming, because of your sin and your evil that you have done. They will clap their hands. I'd like to read a passage that refers to the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon will be very similar to the king of Assyria. He'll get arrogant. Nebuchadnezzar, you read in Daniel, think he is the greatest thing that's ever lived and nobody can stop him. So this is what it says, what Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 14. So just bear with me. This is a little bit of a longer read. You'll recognize it once I get going. And it will be in the day when Yahweh gives you rest from your pain and turmoil and harsh slavery in which you have been a slave, that you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon and say, how the taskmaster has ceased and how fury has ceased. Yahweh has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers, which used to strike the people in fury with unceasing strokes, which had dominion over the nations in anger with unrestrained persecution. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into shouts of joy. Even the cypress trees are glad over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were laid low, no tree cutter comes up against us. Sheol, in other words, the grave, from beneath trembles excitedly over you to meet you when you come. This is said to the king of Babylon. It awakens for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. These are all the dead kings before them. They will all answer and say to you, even you have been made weak as we. You have become like us. Your pride and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you'll be brought down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you, they will carefully consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who caused kingdoms to quake, who made the world like a wilderness and pulled down its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? Welcome is what all the kings that went before you were saying. You're no different than us. You're in the grave. And who is behind all of that? Satan. I will be like the Most High. And as we saw earlier, when he says you have vile counselors and the vile one will be driven out, what's vile? It's the word Belial. And Paul uses it in Corinthians, says you have no, what association does Christ and Belial have in common? They don't have anything in common. Belial is another name for Satan and his angels. Who's behind all these kings? Who's behind all these nations that set themselves up as the greatest to be around? Who's behind all these nations that think that they are God and that God cannot dethrone them? It's Satan, because he did the same thing. And yet the kings of the earth will applaud when these rulers show up. The nations that you've traded with will applaud because you were finally taken out. You, Babylon, felt secure in your evil and said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have turned you astray. So you've said in your heart, I am, and there's no one besides me. But evil will come on you, which you will not know how to charm away, and disaster will fall on you for which you cannot atone, and destruction about which you do not know will come on you suddenly. Lord says in Jeremiah 51:24, I will repay Babylon, who is very similar to Assyria, and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all their evil that they have done in Zion before your eyes. You did nothing but evil. You injured others. You wronged others. And that's a scary thing in our nation. Any nation. How do we treat others? How do we treat other nations? How do we treat our populace? Do we injure others? Do we harm others so that we can get what we want? On a national level, we can see it. On an individual level, we have to look at ourselves too. Is that what makes us great? Do we think that we're so great because of our knowledge, because of our AI, our integrity, whatever? What integrity, right? We have great learning. But do we use it for good or do we use it for evil? There's one thing you're guaranteed. Any new invention that comes out, somebody will use it for evil. Because that's the way our hearts are. I was going to give you a quote from Nebuchadnezzar, who's the father of Nebuchadnezzar. And he describes what he did to Nineveh. Well, I'll just give it to you. This is what Babylon did. I slaughtered the land of Assyria. I turned the hostile land into heaps and ruins. The Assyrian who since distant days had ruled over all the peoples and with a heavy yoke had brought injury to the peoples of the lands, his yoke I threw off. In particular, at Nineveh, a mighty assault against the city and a great slaughter was made of the people and nobles. Pretty much just what the Lord said would happen. Judgment follows the filling up of sin. Do not think that since the Lord has not judged us, that he is not doing anything about it. Why was Abraham not allowed to stay in the land? Why was it that his descendants would end up in Egypt for 400 years? Because the sin of the Amorite was what? Not yet complete. It was not time for the Lord to say, behold, I am against you. They had time to fill up the sins of your fathers, as the Lord says to them, in killing the prophets. There comes a point in time the Lord says, this is how much I will tolerate, and when you get to the top, I'm coming in. Is our wound incurable as a country? I'll point out again, we are not one nation under God. There's only one nation that is under God, and that is Israel. We can say we want to be that, but we are not. Our money says, in this we trust. Oh, I'm sorry. In God we trust, right? Really? Which God? Do you know that the Muslims have a God too? And they go around saying God is great. But unless you're careful, you don't pay attention to what they're saying. They're not just saying God is great. They're saying Allah Akbar, right? They're not saying God, they're saying Allah is great. And this is why Israel says Yahweh is great. You got to know which God you have. There is only one cure for our wound, individually. And Stephen alluded to that. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We turn to the Lord individually, enter into the covenant with him, saying, I accept and I want the offer of your Son for my sins, and I want the forgiveness of sins. And we enter into the new covenant. And we are now in a relationship where the Lord will defend us. He will protect us. And he will not destroy us. So yes, we rejoice over the justice that the Lord does, but we do not rejoice over the death of the wicked. So is there applauding here? The idea of justice is done is finally being applauded. But you still sorrow because the wicked are carried away. Because when the earth experiences the Lord's judgments, the inhabitants learn righteousness. Though the wicked is shown favor, grace, he does not learn righteousness. So sometimes the Lord has to use the school of hard knocks to turn people to himself. So what do we do as Christians in a country that is not a covenant country? We can't turn it into a covenant country because only God can make that covenant. What do we do for the cities that we live in? The Lord tells Abraham, if there are 10 righteous men in that city, I will spare it. And then what happened? God destroyed the city. He couldn't find 10 righteous men. So our lives and the way we conduct ourselves can preserve this country, can preserve the city that we're in. And it does not say those that are worldly and every now and then do something righteous, I'll spare the city. He says those who are righteous, their life is characterized by righteousness and how they conduct themselves, I will spare that city. You see, sometimes it just feels like I can't do anything to preserve this country. It's just like going out of control. The Lord says to the one standing outside Jerusalem, he says, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are done in its midst. The Lord takes note of those who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are done in a city, that are done in a country. I ask you, I ask myself, when was the last time I sighed and groaned instead of just complained about all the abominations that are done in the United States? All the abominations that are done in Lake Stevens, Snohomish County. Sigh and groan over them. And then what do? Do we say, oh, Lord, judge us? No, I don't think so. Amos, you know who Amos is? He was a fig pincher. You say, really? What's that? You can go look him up. So the people that he prophesied were against him. And so he's prophesying, and they were saying, let's take him out and kill him. Why don't you go back to your hometown back in Judah and stop talking to us? So he was up in the north talking to them. He was from the southern. And so the Lord said, this is what I'm going to do to them. And you know what Amos did? He didn't go, woohoo, this is great. These people are against me. That all this evil is going to be taken care of. Thus the Lord Yahweh showed me, and behold, he was forming a locust swarm when the spring crop began to come up. And behold, the spring crop was after the king's mowing. And it happened when it had completed eating the vegetational land, so that locust swarm, that I said, Lord Yahweh, please pardon. How can Jacob rise up? For he is small. The Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be done, said the Lord. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, the Lord God was calling to contend with them by fire. And it consumed the great deep and began to consume the farmland. Then I said, Lord God, please stop. How can Jacob rise up? For he is small. Yahweh relented concerning this. This too shall not be, said the Lord God. How much time do we spend pleading with the Lord to not take us out? And the reason that we pray that he will not do that is found in 1 Timothy 2. Why do you pray for your leaders? So that you can live a godly, a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness or in all sincerity. In other words, I want to live for the Lord. And that's why, Lord, would you please preserve this country so that I can live for you? So I think there's ways that we do and we can appeal to the Lord for our country. But I'll tell you, I'm a Christian first and an American second. Merle was commenting on that in between services. And therefore, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. My citizenship is in heaven, not here on this earth. So although I am very devoted to our country, I love my country, I'm more so devoted to the kingdom of heaven. And I need to be pursuing his kingdom, his righteousness, so that his wrath would be turned away. So that I could live for him in a very dark and gloomy place. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you that you did make a covenant with your people Israel. Thank you that we can enjoy the benefits by faith being joined to Abraham. We don't become Israel, but we enter into the blessings that are there. And Lord, we do pray for our nation that you would so work so that we would repent, so that we would turn to you. I realize we have nothing to base our appeal on other than the fact that you are merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Give us the opportunity, Lord, to live for you this week, not just to pursue our selfish desires and pleasures and to accumulate more stuff for ourselves and go do whatever else, but truly to live for you. Help us to be about your business so that you might spare us this city, this county, this state, and this country. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.